Scripture reading for this evening you can find in the letter of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians 2, we'll read 1 through 16. Let's hear the word of God. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Thus far God's holy and infallible word to us this evening. Dear congregation, our text for this evening, you can find in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, which you will consider together with Heidelberg Catechism Lord's Day 11, which you can find in the back of your Psalter, page 39. The Word of God, Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. The Word of God to us this evening. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, that is Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And the Catechism, Lord's Day 11, question 29. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? Because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. And likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find, salvation in any other. Question 30. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? And the answer, they do not. For though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true, that either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in him necessary to their salvation. Our theme is, what is Jesus' name to you? In the first place, we'll see his exalted. His name is exalted. Second, worshipped. And thirdly, acknowledged. What is Jesus' name to you? Exalted, worshipped, and acknowledged. Exalted means honored, means lifted up, glorified to the highest place. Jesus' name is above every name, our text clearly says. Given name, given by his Father, to be lifted up above all. In the first place, we will see that there is no other name. No other name. No name like Jesus. Verse 9, highly exalted above every name. You should read there, above every other name. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord and he alone. Now, children and young people, we call him Jesus Christ. Now, that does not mean that his first name is Jesus and his last name is Christ, as we have a first and last name. Not so with the Lord Jesus. Actually, in verse 5, we read, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's the other way around. We understand that Jesus is the Christ. Or you could say, he is the Christ named Jesus. The Christ, or the Messiah. It's the same word, meaning anointed one. Of whom we, God willing, will hear more next Sunday, next Lord's Day, Lord's Day 12. The name Jesus, you know, means Savior. Names have meanings. Some of our names have meanings too. Perhaps you know it, maybe you don't. But the name Jesus very specifically has the meaning and the revelation of Savior. The angel, you know, said to Joseph about Mary in Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For, it means because, he shall save his people from their sins. Savior, he shall save sinners from their sins. And that's also what we read in question 29, didn't we? Why is the Son of God called Jesus? That is a Savior. Because he saveth us and delivers us from our sins. Likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other, or in any other name, or any other Savior, or any other God. The name of Jesus is a powerful name, or a name that gives power. We can see that right after, in the beginning of the book of Acts, when Peter healed an impotent man by the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, he says, of Nazareth, arise. The name is a powerful name. That's why Peter says in Acts 4, he continues, right after that, he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Given name. In our text, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, given him power. No other name. Exalted that way, so there is none other. But there's also no equal name, secondly. No name like it. No person like the Lord Jesus. But then maybe you ask, what about the name Jehovah? Or Lord with capital letters in the Old Testament. Was that not the name? That's how in the Old Testament the Lord was known, when we read about the name. And when the people of Israel talked about the name, they knew it was the I am that I am who saves. Maybe you have wondered about that. Children or young people or older ones. And when you say, well, if the name of Jesus saves, where is the name of Jesus in the Old Testament? Then we read about Jehovah. Isn't then perhaps Jehovah's name more glorious than Jesus' name, or at least equal to it? Is Jesus' name exalted even above Jehovah, the most sacred and holy name of God? Perhaps you have also wondered, where is the name Jehovah in the New Testament? Well, the name Jehovah of the Old Testament is revealed in the name of Jesus in the New Testament. And the name of Jesus was foreshadowed in the name of Jehovah in the Old Testament. It's one and the same. But in Jesus, it's exalted even higher. You see, the word Jesus in Hebrew is Joshua. It's the same name. It means Jehovah salvation. Joshua, the name of Jehovah who saves. The Lord saves in Isaiah 43. We read in verse 11, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior, no Shua, no Savior. The Lord who saves. So this Lord, this God, took upon himself flesh. The Son of God became one and the same with the Son of Man. And we read that in our passage together today in Philippians 2. Why did he do that? And who was he who did it? We read in verse 5, 6 rather, that this Christ Jesus, in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He claimed to be God. He called himself the I Am. Before Abraham was, I Am. And the Jews knew it. They were about to stone him. But he was not blasphemous, because he is and was God. Equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He laid aside his glory and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. So he humbled himself from the highest of glory. From above the heavens, he humbled himself not only to behold that which was in heaven, but also that which was on earth, and come down and dwell and walk here among us. Even when he was raised up, lifted up on the cross, that already was his glory. Isn't that true if you're a true believer? Don't you see much glory even in the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus? Jesus himself says in John 12, verse 23, when speaking about his forthcoming suffering and death, he says, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And he speaks about a kernel of seed falling into the ground to die in order to give life. We know that he's exalted after he arose, or when he arose from the dead, but his glory was already in his suffering. Lifted up on the cross as the God-man Jesus. No equal name, no other name. But thirdly, also, no hidden name. No hidden name, because in the name Jesus, God is revealed not only as God, but even also the perfect man. The God-man, Christ Jesus, revealed in his word, is not hidden. It was hidden, but he's revealed, made manifest. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest, that means visible in the flesh. Not only in his word, but even as his word. You know what it says in John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's why in this name of Jesus, he is exalted even above Jehovah, for actually it is Jehovah in the flesh. Sometimes we say, what's in a name? Well, in our name, there's not much. Perhaps it separates us from other people. But in the name of Jesus, everything is revealed about the Godhead in the flesh, about the mystery of godliness. If you're still confused about how you can be godly, you have to look to Jesus, for in him it is revealed. In Colossians, we read that in Jesus, the Godhead is revealed bodily, the fullness of the Godhead. They say sometimes what's in a word, words can be said and they're gone. Nothing but air and wind. But not so with the Word of God. That's why the Lord Jesus was given a name, exalted, given a name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, unto the glory of God the Father. So it's in the name of Jesus, particularly as the God-man Jesus, the Christ, God is magnified. His glory is multiplied, as it were. In the name Jesus, God revealed himself in his most amazing glory. When we would consider seeing the glory of God, we couldn't, no man shall see God and live. And yet we read in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, that the glory of God is revealed in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the way, the truth, and the life. He says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the Word. He is the written Word. He is the living Word. Therefore, the Word of God is not a dead letter. It's a living and abiding Word. We are the dead ones. And when sometimes we say it, and I won't fault you for that, but we say sometimes that the Word became alive. But the reality is the Word was alive. We are the ones that are becoming alive to that Word. To his name. In Psalm 138, verse 2, David says, I will worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. The word that was in the beginning with God, and the word was God, magnified above all the name of God. So if you look for the name Jesus in the Old Testament, you see the name Jehovah. If you look for the name of Jehovah, you'll find it included in the name of Jesus. No other name, no equal name, no hidden name, fully revealed to us. And fourthly, no additional name. That sounds almost like no other name, and yet it is different. When we look at no other name, we saw that at first, that's really what question 29 sets before us. Why is the Son of God called Jesus? That's a Savior, because He saveth us, He, and delivereth us from our sins, and likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. It's kind of Jesus or. No other name. It's not Jesus' name or some other name. But question 30 goes a step further and really gets us face to face with Jesus plus something. So it's not like the one or the other, but try to do both. Really, the question says, question 30, do such then believe in Jesus as the only Savior who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? Really, what the question is saying, do those who say they believe in Jesus but really rely also on saints or on themselves or on any other thing for their happiness, for their satisfaction, for their hope for eternity? So when I say no additional name, means no Jesus plus something. That's really aimed at the Roman Catholic Church, of course, but really aimed at what we all by nature tend to do. We confess Jesus plus something. And the plus something is hindering us from really receiving Jesus. It's a more subtle danger, really, than the first. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, and anywhere else? And the answer is they do not. For that they boast of Him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer, or exclusive deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true, that either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by true faith receive this Savior must find all things in Him necessary to their salvation. In other words, He is not a complete Savior, or He is. Can be both. In other words, it's Jesus' name exclusively, and leaning on His word exclusively, or lose it all. Even though when we may gather in the house of God and worship Him, even though you read your Bible and you pray, if you mix something in with the work of Jesus, something in with the name of Jesus, you destroy the work of God in your own soul. So what is Jesus' name to you? Is He your exclusive hope? How do you worship Him tonight? Let's consider that in our second point, not only exalted, but worshipped. How do we worship Him? The first thing I would like to consider there is at home. At home. I'm not just here speaking about your house, where you live, but let's take it home to our heart. That's where it begins. It begins that each one of us takes this to our hearts personally. How do you worship this name in private with your family? When you do have your devotions, whether they be your individual, private times with God, do you trust in the name of Jesus plus your devotions? Leaning really more on your devotions and perhaps other things, your Bible reading and your church attendance and who names, all these other things. Or in Jesus alone. And not only in your devotions, but in what you talk about and how you walk, your talk and your walk. Fathers, in our midst, do you so bow the knee to Jesus alone and confess his name alone as your hope for salvation for yourself and with your family? Is that how you lead them in worship? By word, by example. Mothers, do you so teach your children that the Lord Jesus saves when we call upon his name? When you are together with your little children, when they're very small, do you teach them to know the name Jesus? Do you share with them? Can they see with you that Jesus means everything to you? How sweet the name of Jesus sounds to a believer's ear, that poem that I had put in the bulletin. Do your children see that in you? Do they know that? That the name of Jesus is precious to you? So that you desire to worship him and him alone? Parents, grandparents, children, young people? Is the name of Jesus precious to you? Can you say that it indeed sounds that the name of Jesus summarizes everything in your life? It soothes your sorrows, heals your wounds, drive away your fear, calms the troubled breast. It's manna to the hungry soul, and to the weary it is rest. Their name, the rock on which I build my shield and hiding place, my never-failing treasure, filled with boundless stores of grace. Jesus, my shepherd, husband, friend, prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, and my life, my way, my end, my all in all. Is Jesus, his name, and who he is, and what he has done, your exclusive hope and joy and power and energy in your life alone and with your family and your friends? Do you worship him for who he is? God, man, Christ Jesus, for what he has done, suffered and died, was obedient even to the death of the cross, lived the perfect life that you couldn't live, died the death he couldn't die. And what he still is doing, ruling from the heavens, sitting at the right hand of the Father to take our poor prayers and to present them faultless to God, sending forth his word, speaking to you even tonight. Is he your only and sufficient Savior and Lord? Is he enough for you? What is Jesus' name to you? But also as you come, not only as you're at home, but also at church together in the public worship service, coming to God's house to hear the preaching of the Word of God, law and gospel. Always about Jesus. How the law is the perfection God sets before us, that we cannot perform, but when we go to the Lord Jesus, we not only find forgiveness and cleansing in what he paid, the price he paid, but also in the life he lived. When you go to the Lord Jesus, you will not only go to him for forgiveness, but you go back to him again and again to see how he obeyed the law. The mystery of godliness is revealed in the flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ for 33 years. He obeyed the law perfectly, but we failed. You see, the Lord Jesus not only lived and died for sinners such as we are, but he also arose from the dead victoriously to apply the very same thing to us. He was dead, crucified, but now he lives. That's why on that very first Lord's Day, they met one another and said, "The Lord is risen indeed." He was dead, but he's alive forevermore. So that sinners, such as you and I are, may live as well. See, that's what the question really sets before us. Do you really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior, seeking your salvation and welfare nowhere else, in no one else, and in nothing else, but in him alone? Do you humbly reject all saviors except the Lord Jesus? Bow the knee to him alone. Confess his name alone. Is that enough for you? Is he sufficient for you? But maybe you still wonder, why worship his name? Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, why not that at Jesus every knee should bow? Before Jesus. Why the name? Why do we read that so often, emphatically, the name, rather than the person, or just saying the name by itself? Why emphatically adding that word name to it? Well, at least one reason is that we cannot see him. So when we then say his name, we hear and we acknowledge his presence. But the name is more than that. It's more than an acknowledgement of his presence. The name reveals who he is and what he has done. The name of Jesus reveals two things: his character and his reputation. Who he is, and what he has done, and what he has promised. His character, the Lord who delights to save. The I am that I am who saves. That's how he comes to us. As the Lord who delights to save, who has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that he should return and repent and believe in him. That's what the name Jesus reveals. His character, but also his reputation. Or you could say his fame. As the Lord who promises to save. Not only delights it, but promises to actually do it. There's something beautiful about the name. The word name in the Old Testament Hebrew. In 1 Kings 10 verse 1, we read about the Queen of Sheba. We read there that she heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. Now in the Hebrew, the word name is Shem. The word fame is Shema. In other words, the word fame is derived from the name. Just like your and my name has a certain value among people. You're as good as your name or as bad as your name. Your name has to do with your fame, your reputation, whether it be good or bad, but for God, it is good. God puts his reputation, if I may put it, on the line when he gives us his name and said, this is my name, believe and trust my name. You cannot go lost. I would lose my character. I would lose my reputation. If you put your trust in my name and go lost, it's not only you lose something, God says, as it were, but I do. So in other words, you could say God's name is his fame. He's famous for grace. That's about the name. You could read 1 Kings 10 verse 11. You could read that as the Queen of Sheba heard of the, not fame, but name of Solomon concerning the fame of the Lord. Would convey the same thing in the Hebrew language. God's name and his fame are bound up together. That's why the word name in the Old and the New Testament is so important. God's character and his reputation. He delights to save. He promises to do it, and his promises cannot be broken. That's why when he says that all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. That's an irrevocable truth. It's a fact. He would be the first one that would come and claim that name and go lost. It's absolutely, entirely impossible. So that when we indeed put our trust in that name, and we teach that to our children when they are young and when they grow up, and we do that in family worship and reinforce that this name is so important. That's why to blaspheme that name is so terribly offensive to God. But also that's why when we do use that name, believing, humbly trusting in that name, we receive him. As we heard this morning, not just what he gives, but we receive him, himself. He will come and dwell in our hearts. So at home, at church, but then also at work, it will spill over. Once you know that truth, which you have heard and learned at home, and we have it reinforced in church and also in school, it will spill over. Children and young people at school, then you will indeed be careful that your name will not be dishonoring to God, because you're Christians. You're named after Jesus, set apart as one of his. Older ones at work, they're known to be Christians. How do we reflect the Lord Jesus? You see, as Jesus certainly will live up to his name, so we as Christians should live up to our name. We should be famous to be Christians. It should be our fame. It should be our honor. In how we worship, not only on Sunday, but how we serve and obey him, not only as our Savior, but also as our Lord. That we would be indeed slowly but surely more and more like him by his grace in us. That's really what, which we have no time to go into today, but the following verses are all about. When we have confessed that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, it will be seen in our lives. It cannot, but we will surrender our idols, as we have heard this morning. Wherefore, Paul says, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Notice it doesn't say work your own salvation, but it says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For, because it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. His name guarantees that. If you put our trust in his name, he says, I will dwell in you and I will work in you both to will and to do. What a relief. He will do it. He guarantees it. He puts an oath. He puts his name on the line, as it were. And we know that God will not do anything lightly or in vain. His word will not return unto him void. His name will not be mentioned without consequences, either for good or for ill. As God says this, as you heard this morning, from me is thy fruit found. Bring with you words. Plead that word. Plead that name. And you'll be saved. Nothing to do with your pleading, your repenting, your believing, but with him working it in us. For that's why he convicts us. That's why he speaks to us. That's why he prompts us and persuades us by his word, by his spirit, so that we would receive him. What is Jesus' name to you? Exalted, worshipped. You have already partaken of it tonight, this morning. You have already acknowledged it. Every one of us here acknowledged this name already. We'll consider that further as we look at that in our third point. So what is Jesus' name to you? He's exalted, he's worshipped, and he is also acknowledged, and really by every one of us. Even the very fact you're here tonight means that, in an outward sense, you acknowledge God and his name externally. That's the first thing we want to consider when we talk about acknowledging the name Jesus. Respecting the name. Believing that he is present. We believe that God is omnipresent. And it's present by the name wherewith he has named and revealed himself. Every place where he records his name, he says he will be present. The opposite of acknowledging is to ignore him. Well, evidently you did not ignore him. At least you're here. So in a sense, you bow the knee to Jesus. You confessed his name. And we sing the word Lord. When we sing about the name Jesus, your conscience is speaking as you hear the name proclaimed, as you sing of his name. You know it's true what you hear. You know that you have to confess your sins. You know you're guilty before God and that you need to be right with him and trust in him alone. Most of us have been raised in this truth. As I watch you singing, you sang from the Psalter, which is Psalm 139, about the word of God above every name, about your own, above your own, and above even the name of Jehovah. Is it really true what you sang? You acknowledged quite something. Did you realize what you were singing? With all my heart will I record thy praise, O Lord. In second verse, O God, whenever I cry to thee, thou heardest me and didst deliver. Whenever. Every time you name the name of the Lord and you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and you say, for Jesus' sake or for thy name's sake, amen. You acknowledge that you believe, at least with your lips, in your mind, that your sins are forgiven. Whenever I cried to thee, You've been baptized in his name, set apart from the world, not only now tonight, but even in a more wonderful way, to be called God's people, to be called saints. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2, Paul begins his epistle there, as he begins the others too, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ. You're a people that is set apart to call upon the one name. And you confirm that when you're older by doing confession of faith. You realize what you did when you did confession of faith. 1st question, do you acknowledge the doctrine of our church, which you have learned, heard, and confessed to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation, conforming with the sacred scriptures? Do you acknowledge that? Do you agree with that? Do you agree that there is no salvation in yourself, but all in him? Do you believe that when you call upon his name, you will be saved? Do you promise, by the grace of God, to continue steadfastly in the profession of this doctrine and to live and die in accordance with it? You said yes. You've acknowledged him. How many times did you already acknowledge that name? At least in an external way. But must it be said of you, as it says in question 30, do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves or anywhere else? And then the answer is, they do not. For though they boast of him in words, confession, singing, praying, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. Remember what I said about Jesus plus. Where, congregation, young people, older ones, where do you really seek deliverance from your sin and guilt? How do you try to get rid of guilt feelings within? Do you drown it, perhaps, in the world, in entertainment? Find an escape? Of course, escape, not really. It's like getting drunk and for a moment just not thinking about it. There's no real escape. The next morning, the next day, you wake up and it's still there. Is it Jesus plus the world, in other words? You come to church on Sundays. You read your Bible every day, I trust, you pray. But really, your escape is not there, but in the world. You really live for the world. The question really says, question 30, do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? Jesus plus the world. You don't want to say farewell to God and to Christ and to serving, but yet we try what Jesus said is not possible. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and the mammon. But maybe you say, I'm not like that. I don't seek it in the world. But maybe you are then like Jesus plus works. Perhaps you're still doing the best you can. and hoping for the best. Really, what is question 30 then saying? That you confess the name of Jesus, but you seek your salvation perhaps in yourself. The word says in themselves, at least partly. But maybe you say, I'm doing that either. I don't seek it in the world. I don't seek it in my works. But maybe you seek it then in someone else's words, as opposed to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing really more in what other people have said and taught than what he himself has said about himself in his word. That would be as in question 30 speaks about saints. Believing more in what these people have said and done than in what God himself and Jesus himself has accomplished on the cross and his resurrection, a complete salvation. And of course, you don't do it as the Roman Catholic Church, but perhaps you had a godly father or mother or grandfather or grandmother, and truly a godly person, God-fearing, but not infallible. Maybe you go more by what they taught you than by what God says in his word. I want you to ask, I want to ask something. I keep on meeting that among us too. Do you really remember it right what they said? That's one question to consider. Is it really what they said, or is it only one part of what they said? Perhaps they said other things, but conveniently forgotten. Maybe you have a selective memory. Maybe a faulty memory. Would you really go by what long ago it may have been said a certain way, or would you rather go by what God says today very specifically? And maybe they have said it at a certain time in their life. Perhaps later years they might have said it entirely different. Maybe they said certain things in times when they were weak in faith. Maybe at other times when they were strong in faith, they may have said something very different. Maybe you never heard it. Maybe you've forgotten. Regardless, whichever way, are you seeking relief for your present need in Jesus plus the world? Jesus plus your works? Or Jesus plus somebody else's word? Or is it in Jesus alone? You trust in him as a complete Savior to do it all for you. To receive him. To accept him as your Savior. And to surrender all thoughts and all opinions and all preconceived notions to what he plainly declares was in his word. In other words, to move from religion to a relationship with him. From external to internal. As question 30 says, by a true faith, receive this Savior and find all things in him necessary for your salvation. You see, religion, as is also true in this world, so often people say, it's not just what you know, but who you know. Well, ever more so in our relationship with God. It's not just what we know and all kinds of details and doctrines, but who we know. Do we receive him as he is revealed to us in the Gospels and in the preaching? As Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That you believe that all is given in his name. And when we believe on his name and put our trust in that name, we believe that he will do all the saving. In other words, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. Trusting that he will do it as he has said. Where you come to the point, and not just so for unbelievers, but as believers too often, the same thing, instead of saying yes, but, to say yes, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. You see, he's either everything to you or me, or nothing. That's really what we find here in question 30. It's either he's a complete savior or he's no savior at all. However, subtly we lean on other things or other people or other sayings. Either he's a complete savior or not. Who is Jesus' name? What is Jesus' name to you, dear congregation? Is your hope in him only? Do you sometimes, when you're by yourself, cry out to God, give me Jesus, else I die. I cannot live or die without this name, without this Savior. Do you realize it's not in you, but all in him? Do you hunger and thirst after his righteousness? It says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you say sometimes with Peter when Jesus asked, will you also go away? Peter says in John 6:68, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And those words we bring back to God. That's what Hosea said, bring with you words. The words of eternal life. What does Jesus' name mean to you? He's given a name above every name. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. Dear congregation, there's no choice. There's no option. It's not that some will bow and some won't. Ultimately, we all shall bow. So we not only look at this acknowledging in an external sense and in an internal sense, but there's also the eternal sense. You see, our text is not only a promise, but it's also an ominous threat. Those that will not bow now willingly unto salvation before this name, acknowledging this name from the heart and with confession of sin, and say, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. To be right with God through Christ today, or on the last day, if we refuse to bow the knee and confess this name as our one and only and sufficient hope for salvation and for eternal life, then one day we shall bow, we shall bend the knee, but we will be forced to do so. But every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, either today in our salvation and then also for glory, or on that day unto condemnation forever also. In Romans 14 verse 10 and 11 we read the same text quoted as it is from Isaiah 45:23. We read in Romans 14 verse 10 these words, and we will close with that. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, Every tongue shall confess to God. And then verse 12. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every one of us. On the day of days, there's not one excluded from bowing the knee and confessing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be Lord and to the glory of God. What glory will you bring to the name? Will it be to eternal salvation and bliss and holiness and perfection to be like Christ? Or will it be forever sinking away in condemnation in hell? Where that name will forever testify and against us. Who is this name, and what is this name to you today? In whose name and reputation will you trust? In whose word will you trust? Your own? Someone else's? Or will you trust in the word of the living God, the word that became flesh and dwelt among us? Oh, will you not confess his name now in your heart, in your mouth, in your walk, in your understanding, in your heart, and say, "Oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I bow before this name." Whose word and name will you trust? Amen.